I'm praying for you. Let's do just that. We'll speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before us to hear what God the Lord would say to us from His Word. We thank Thee for the gospel message. We thank Thee that its center is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that He is still the Savior of sinners, and He's able still to save to completion all that come unto God by Him. Remember, the apostle could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we thank Thee that these meetings have been visited with the power of God and salvation. And we thank Thee for those that have confessed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray Thy blessing upon them as well tonight. And any that are with us that do not yet know the saints, and touch their heart and their conscience, and point them away to the Savior, the one who bore our many sins in His own body upon the tree. We pray for our salvation meeting tonight. We pray, Father, that Thou will open Thy hand again. We pray that eyes would be opened. We pray that hearts would be opened to receive the good seed of the Word of God, and that it might spring up and bring forth much fruit in the salvation of precious souls. So we commit ourselves to Thee in our weakness. We acknowledge that we stand in need of Thy help and Thy presence and Thy power this evening. We pray for these things and look to Thee as well for other places. We think of Blue River, where the gospel is going forth. Bless Thy word there as well, and grant that many souls might be gathered in and saved this very night. So we look to Thee then as we come to the Word of God together, and pray for Thy help in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open it. The Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is the great chapter in Matthew that deals with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So notice verse 11 with me. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And the governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So the question I want you to notice in verse 22 is, Pilate says, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, we'll go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and come to chapter 8. We'll not speak on these scriptures in the order in which we're reading them tonight, but for convenience, there's a couple of readings here in Jeremiah. I left them to the last. So Jeremiah chapter 8, and notice with me from verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? That is, they're going away from God. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard. This is God listening. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Every one turned to his course, as a horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now down the chapter further, verse 18, this is Jeremiah's grief for the people. He says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me." And verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Chapter 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now, chapter 13. Chapter 13, and the Lord has shown to Jeremiah what is going to happen. Because of the sin of the people, there's judgment coming upon them. They'll be carried away captive. Verse 19, chapter 13, verse 19. "The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail." Now, that's our reading. We trust with the Lord's blessing. I want to interest you tonight in three important questions. Three important questions. The first one is found here in Jeremiah chapter 8. It's the question, "What have I done? What have I done?" It's a question that the people of the day were not willing to ask. They were not willing to examine themselves before God. They were not willing to be exposed in their sin before God. None of them would ask the question, "What have I done?" But I want you to ask it tonight. So that's a question about the past. What have I done in the past? When we come over to Matthew chapter 27, we have a question that we want to apply to our hearts tonight in the present. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's a question, a most important question that needs to be answered in the presence. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And then finally, a question that really relates to the future. For any that do not receive Christ as their Savior, the question is found here in Jeremiah chapter 13. What shalt thou say when he shall punish thee? That's a solemn question, isn't it? What shalt thou say when he shall punish thee? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's a man who's really heartbroken because God has shown to him what is about to happen to his people. Because they've rebelled against God, they're sinning against God, they're worshiping idols, and they are not coming back to God. Chapter 6, in these earlier chapters of the book, they show how the nation of Israel was in a very sorry state before God. 10 of those tribes of Israel have already been carried away captive by the Assyrians earlier on. And now there are two tribes left, Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom. But instead of turning to God and learning the lesson from those 10 northern tribes that were taken away captive, Judah in the south, they continue to sin. They continue to turn a deaf ear to the call from the prophet to turn back, to repent and come back to God. But there was no repentance. There was no repentance. The people continued on arrogantly in their sin and in unbelief. And they said that, they even said concerning Jeremiah that God hadn't sent him. He was just a scaremonger. He's trying to frighten the people. But Jeremiah told them, nevertheless, how that God was going to punish them for their sin. And God would send the Babylonians from the north, and they would come sweeping down, and they would invade the country. And they would slaughter them. It was a day of genocide, wholesale slaughter. And any that survived would be taken away into forced deportation, carried away captive to the land of Babylon. Jeremiah was faithful to warn the people. He told them exactly up front what was going to happen. He stood for God. He spoke the truth. But the people wouldn't listen. Does that sound familiar? Is that not pretty much a parallel with what we see today in this world? When the gospel is proclaimed, when the preachers preach, the world thinks they're just fanatics. And many turn a deaf ear. And many go on in unbelief. And they don't let the infallible, inerrant word of the holy God of eternity, who cannot lie, into their hearts, exposing them in their need and being honest with God that I'm only a poor sinner on the road to hell, and if God gives me what I deserve, I'll be there. And so they go on. In verse 5 here of our chapter 8, there's a question asked. Why is Jerusalem turned back with a perpetual backsliding? They're going away from God. They're taking a course that is perpetually, continually, away from God. The question's asked, and God listens for a response. God's listening. He says, I hearkened and heard. But they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, just like a war horse, plunging into the battle, rushing into the battle, rushing headlong into the danger. Like so many today. You know, we're living in tremendous days, momentous days. The Bible describes them as the last days. And people don't seem to really grasp the importance of being right with God. In view of the lateness of the hour, he goes on to say, the stork, the crane, and the swallow, they know their time. These migratory birds, they know when to come and when to go. But the people did not know the time to turn to the Lord. They refused to return. So I want each one of us tonight to ask ourselves this question. What have I done? How many sins are to my account? Well, there's not a one here tonight could answer that accurately, could we? Thank God there are some in the meeting tonight, and our many sins, our mountains of sins, have been forgiven. There's been a time in our life when for the first time we took an honest step before God and acknowledged that if God gives me what I deserve, I will be lost forever from God in hell. Now, whether you were thinking those exact words or not, that was the attitude of heart toward God. What have I done? What have I done? This matter is so urgent. We emphasized, was it Sunday night, about the conditions in the world. This world is in a dreadful condition. I noticed with interest words that were spoken by the world's top diplomat, the chief of the UN, Secretary General Antonio Guterres. He said this in February of this year. He said, a wind of madness is sweeping the globe because of escalating geopolitical conflicts and wars and instabilities. All situations are different, he said, but there is a feeling of growing instability and hair-trigger tensions, which makes everything far from predictable and many things uncontrollable, with a heightened risk of miscalculation. The world's top diplomat, that's his estimate of things in the world. And since then, we've had this COVID virus, and the world over, men's hearts are full of fear. That's the world in which we live. We're in the last days. Days that are described by the Lord Jesus as like the days of Noah, when every thought of the imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually. The earth was full of violence. I suppose they had riots back then too. What about the days of Lot? The sin of sodomy. We're living in those days. And said the Lord Jesus, this will be the conditions that prevail. These will be the conditions that prevail when the Son of Man comes. And we're seeing these things in the world tonight. And before the Son of Man comes in his majesty and in his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, 7 years before that, he'll arrive to the air to call his waiting people home, caught up in a moment of time. What's the point? The point is this: it's time you were saved. It's time you were convicted of the fact that you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. What have I done? We come to Matthew 27 now. Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's a very personal question, isn't it? What shall I do than with Jesus? And the reality of that is this, that there's no one else can answer this question for you. You must answer it yourself. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? In view of what we've been talking about, it's not only a personal question, it's a pressing question. You need to get this matter seen to. You need to get this matter dealt with. You need to get down to business with God. What shall I then do with Jesus? Who is he? His very name means this: Jehovah the Savior. The one who has come to save sinners. How would he do that? He would go all the way to Calvary. We lift up our eyes and see him hanging tonight upon that cross, nailed by hands and nailed by feet, crown of thorns upon his brow. His back has been scourged and left like a plowed field. Men gathered around, they mock him in his agony and they spit in his face. Who is he? Jehovah the Savior. The Holy One of eternity, the Son of God. And he's hanging in shame upon a cross. It's amazing, isn't it? To think of the love of the Lord Jesus, willing to go all the way to Calvary, the sinless, spotless, holy, and pure one, who would be made sin for us. Who would bear our sins in his own body upon the tree? He would come and take my place and hang there upon that cross. He's taking the place of those that are guilty. He's taking the place of those that are defiled. He's taking the place of those who are unholy. He's taking the place of the ungodly. He's taking the place of the unjust sinner. He's taking the place of distance and going far from God, as he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's taking the place of the sinner. Are you here tonight? Could you look to the Savior on Calvary's tree and understand that there he's suffering just for me? He was willing to go to such a length, and even into death itself, to pay the wages of my sins. What's that? The wages of sin is death. When the Savior died, he paid in full the death penalty that I deserve to pay because of my sins, because of what I have done. But the only one who deserved to live, he takes my place, and he dies in my place. Those that trust in him, all of those sins that they have committed, they're buried out of sight from God. And God comes out and says this, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. To know for sure that all of my many sins have been borne by the Lord Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world for those who trust him. So tell me, what's your answer to the question as you ask it in your own heart? What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? There's only one proper answer from your heart to say, I'll gladly trust him with my soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, your sins will be judged in either one of two ways. Either you die in your sins and you will bear the condemnation of those sins forever. Or you will trust the one who took the guilty sinner's place and died in his stead. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What have I done? What shall I do? But what if a person went on their way, heedless and careless of what God has provided in the person of Christ? Well, there's another question here we need to consider. Jeremiah 13, verse 21, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? Now again, for the context, Jeremiah was addressing the people. The people of Judah would be taken away captive and none would escape. None. They would all be taken away. And the whole of that kingdom of Judah would go into captivity in three stages. 605 B.C., 597 B.C., and then 586 B.C. when the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. Jeremiah actually lived to see his prophecy fulfilled. And he himself went to Babylon. And so, anticipating, God was showing him what was going to happen. And anticipating that, he says, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Though God had called them to repent, they didn't return. They just continued on. They were headed for sure and certain judgment. Now here's my point. If you're in your sins tonight, and you continue down the path of life, without ever getting to the Savior, you will be judged for your sins. That's the truth of the Word of God, God who cannot lie. You have God to meet. And either you trust the Savior or you die without Christ. And if you do, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? I can tell you what you won't be able to say. You'll never be able to say that God didn't love you. God demonstrated his love to the fool when he sent his son to die for poor sinners upon that cross. And like a young man found out here recently, the Lord is not against you in this matter. The Lord is on my side. And he has proved it by taking the place of poor sinners upon the cross. The Lord Jesus has died for the ungodly. Take your place, your true place before God tonight. Just ponder that question, what have I done? And then think of what God has provided in Christ. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Trust him. Believe on him. Rely upon him. Take him as your very own personal Savior. And then you will have heaven and home at the end of life's journey instead of punishment for your sins. Lord, bless his word.
First of all, I'd like to say I'm very happy to be here in Ontario. It's been a few years. We're grateful that the believers here have a burden for those who are in their sins, and if we can help in any way, we're glad to be here. We're going to read three portions from the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke. We'll begin in chapter 18. Luke in chapter 18. I don't know what has been spoken on in these meetings already, but I would like to share some thoughts from chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Luke. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 35. Luke chapter 18, verse 35 says, "And it came to pass, that is he," that is Jesus, "was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press of the multitude of people, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, today, or this day, is salvation come unto this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And just drop down to verse 41. It says, Jesus again, and when he was come near, he beheld the city. This is a different city, the city of Jerusalem now. He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I'd like to speak very simply this evening about opportunities. Often in life we are presented with different opportunities, possibilities. Maybe it's a possibility for a job. Maybe it's a possibility to study, to go to school. Maybe it's even an opportunity to travel the world. Do you know, for the most part, the opportunities that are presented to us, they're offered for a limited time. And if a person doesn't take advantage, they miss out on their opportunity. So that's what I would like to consider this evening. I'd like to look at this man who had a tremendous need, a blind man. A blind man who was a beggar. A blind man who was hopeless, who could only sit under the burning sun of the day, swallowing the dust as men and women would pass by, hoping that they might drop a little something into his lap that he might survive another day. And that was this man's existence. Day by day, he was just a poor blind beggar. There were no social programs for beggars. There was no stimulus package for those who could not see. It was just a poor existence of a man who could only sit and beg. The Bible tells us he was blind. But the Bible tells us that he was not deaf. Because you read here, in verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Now this perked up this man's interest. And let me tell you, it's not because Jesus of Nazareth was a rich man and certainly was going to drop some money into his lap. What had this man heard about Jesus of Nazareth? I'm going to borrow the words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 11 as a confirmation to John to whether the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was actually the Messiah that was going to come. Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Likely for the very first time there was a glimmer of hope in this man's existence as he heard of a man who could give sight to the blind, a man who was raising up those who were lame, a man that was making whole those that were sick. He could actually cleanse the leper of his leprosy. And lo and behold, he hears those wondrous words, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by this place right now. And what's so amazing is the attitude, the response of this man, that he cries out all of a sudden, he says, Jesus, thou son of David, not just Jesus of Nazareth, but that promised Messiah, he recognizes him for who he is. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And yet we read the multitude as they would seek to quiet him down, to tell him to keep his peace. He's just a poor, worthless, blind beggar. Be quiet. But friend, can I point out something here? This man understood, this is my opportunity to be made whole. I am not going to let anyone stand in my way. And he cries out all the more, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, he understood, it's now or never. If I am going to be free from this awful life of poverty, of ruin, of misery, it's now or never. Is there anyone that has come to the meeting this evening because they have a burden about their sin? Friend, can I tell you that this is a day of opportunity for you? Not because we're here, but you know, whenever the Word of God is opened, God, of course, can use any circumstance, any place. God can work. But especially when His Word is opened and the Gospel is preached, it is an opportunity for sinners to be saved. Do you understand that? That you could be saved tonight in the very seat where you are sitting? That you could leave this place having peace with God? Do you understand that this is an opportunity for you to be saved? The question is this, are you going to let opportunity pass you by tonight? I don't have to remind you how fragile life is, do I? Do you know, without a moment's warning, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people that lost their lives yesterday in Beirut. I don't know if you have seen the mass graves in Brazil of people that have died of this virus or not. Trenches that are full of people that have died. I know people that have died. Can I tell you that opportunity passes by? If you know the Word of God, you are so privileged. If the gospel ever reaches your ears, please understand God's longing is to save your soul. And you could be saved tonight. Here is a man that was in earnest because he understood this is a day that the man that can give me what I need is passing by. And though people would try and quiet him, tell him to keep your peace, he understood this is the day. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by right now. And he was not going to let anyone stand in his way. And he cries out all the more. Friend, can I tell you sometimes there are people that let people stand in the way? From being saved, sometimes it's a spouse, a husband or wife. Boyfriend, girlfriend. Friends at school. Sometimes people stand in the way. This man was not going to let anyone stand in the way. His longing was to have his sight. And he cries out all the more. And what is so precious in this is though the multitude would say, keep your peace, you're just a poor, worthless, miserable beggar. The Lord Jesus, he stops. Did you notice that the Son of David is the one who would stop when he heard the cries of this man. In verse 40 says, and Jesus stood, and he commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, what I want is my sight. That is why I'm in this condition that I'm in, is because I'm blind. Is there anyone that longs to know the Savior this evening because he's the one that can forgive sins? This man, he cries out, and the Lord Jesus, he hears his cry. Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Just reminds me of the verse of Romans. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Here's a man that was blind, but he could hear. Friend, you need to hear. You need to listen to the Word of God. And here's a man who did not let anyone stand in his way. This was his day of opportunity. He received his sight. Not only did he receive his sight, but he followed him. You know, every true believer in the Lord Jesus follows him. And it says, and he glorified God. Every person that has received the forgiveness of their sins, they glorify God. They thank God that the burden of sin is forever gone. And it says, and the people gave praise to God. If you were to trust the Savior this evening, we would praise God. But that we've read in chapter 19 of another man. Here's this blind man who is sitting outside of the city. Now we have a man inside the city. And he's not a blind man. He's not a beggar either. But he is also a man that hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And the question is this, why does Zacchaeus have an interest in seeking the Savior to know who he is? Well, let me tell you, not only does the Lord Jesus give sight to the blind and raise up those who are lame and cleanse the leper of his leprosy, he's also the one that forgives sins. You can read the words of the Lord Jesus, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And why did he say it? That you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Maybe there was a time in his life in Zacchaeus, the only thing that he thought about was being rich. Maybe he even bought into this position. Maybe he even paid money to become a tax collector so he could fill his own pockets. Having, of course, the backing of the Roman Empire. And even though he was going to be despised and hated by his fellow Jews, it didn't matter because he was going to be rich. You know, I take it there was a time in Zacchaeus' life when he understood there's more to life than money. There's more to life than being rich. I don't know if this is a clue or not, but the name Zacchaeus means pure. I take it he had a longing to be pure. Is there anybody that has a longing to be right in God's eyes? That would be like to be right before God and know that there is no judgment coming against me because of the awfulness of my sin? So here he is. A man, I take it, who has a desire to be pure, to be right in God's eyes. And here is Jesus of Nazareth passing by, the one who gives sight to the blind and the one who forgives men and women their sins. Again, we have a man who is going to take advantage of his opportunity. He is not going to let people stand in his way, and he is not going to let things stand in his way. Now, I don't know if this was at his meeting with the Lord Jesus or if repentance had already taken place in the heart of Zacchaeus. But listen to what he says. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The half of my goods I give to the poor. You come to the Gospel of Luke and you'll find out that the Lord Jesus laments over people who long after riches. You read in the same Gospel a man who came to the Lord Jesus who was very rich. Chapter 18 here. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord Jesus says, "Give what you have to the poor. Come and follow me." And he said, "No." He was very rich. He went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. There was something more important to him. Can you imagine? Something more important than eternal life. And yet there are multitudes of people and the things that they are striving for in life, they aren't worth 2 cents, are they? I won't go into all the details of the things that people chase after. There's fame and fortune and power and riches and pleasure. And here's a man, and he thought his money was of more value than eternal life, but not Zacchaeus. Not Zacchaeus. Friend, is there anything that you are going to let stand in the way? Is there anything that you are striving for? Something that occupies your heart and mind above all other things? There's nothing in this world worth perishing for, friend. There is nothing in this world. Remember Lot's wife? Her heart was in Sodom. That's where she wanted to be, and she perished because of it. There is nothing in this world, and there is no one in this world that is worth dying in your sins for. And here is a man, again, that understood today is the day. Jesus is passing by. Now, likely these men did not know. As you know, this actually was their only opportunity, wasn't it? Jesus was going toward the city of Jerusalem, as we're going to read. In a few short days, he's going to be hanging on a cross, being rejected by men. The Savior is passing this way. Friend, how do you not know that tonight won't be your last opportunity to be saved? How is it that souls can be so careless? Well, I'll tell you, they listen to the lies of the devil, and they say, you know, this really isn't a big deal. This isn't worth getting all worked up. It's not worth losing sleep over. It's not worth losing friends over. It's not worth losing money over. And he says, another day. You know what God says? He says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. Today. God always says today, Satan always says tomorrow. And boys and girls and my own boys at home listening to the gospel tonight, pray for them. Because opportunity passes by. You ever seen a father bury their son who has gone out into eternity without Christ? I have. Can't think of anything more heartbreaking than for people to hear the gospel and die in their sins. They let opportunity pass him by. But Zacchaeus was not going to let anyone or anything stand in his way. And even though the multitudes would come and they would ridicule the Lord Jesus for going into the house of a man that was a sinner, a publican, the same word as a sinner. You notice what the Lord Jesus says today. Here it is. That's God's word today. Today is salvation come to your house. As I've already said, this could be your day of salvation. But the chapter doesn't end like that, does it? You come over to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus, he comes near to the city of Jerusalem. Now, he didn't live in Jerusalem. He wasn't from Jerusalem. But he had often come up to the city. He'd often come up to the feast. He had taught the people there in that place. You know, the city of Jerusalem is a city that was going to cry out for his death. It was outside the gates of Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified. Listen to what it says. As he came near the city, he wept over it. Why do you suppose that the Lord Jesus would weep over this city? It's because he knew what the future held for this city. Listen to what it says. Then he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace. Can you imagine? The Prince of Peace was standing on their doorstep. As Matthew tells us, the son of Abraham, the son of David, just as we just got done reading, thou son of David, the Prince of Peace. The one who is going to rule as sovereign over the universe. He was standing at their doorstep. And what was he offering? He was offering peace. But they rejected him. They would not have him. Yes, they wanted a kingdom in all its glory like the days of Solomon, but they would not have the king. They were going to cry, away with him, away with him, crucify him. What God was offering was peace. What is for thy peace? And the same as what God is offering sinners today. His longing is for your peace. That you would know peace with God. That you would have the forgiveness of sins. That you would have assurance as far as eternity is concerned. That is what God wants for you. But that does not mean that that is what they received. They reject him. And what awaits the Christ rejecter? What awaits the city that crucifies the Son of God? The Lord Jesus is weeping because he knows the future more than any man. You can say what was offered was peace, but the things that are hidden from thy eyes, the days shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. The Lord Jesus is speaking of a few short years and one last and final insurrection against the Roman government. They were going to march against the city. And according to some witnesses, it was a matter of days that the city was surrounded. No one could go in, no one would go out. That the city was laid siege. A trench shall be cast about thee in all the dirt that was taken up to enter into the city. And what was going to happen when Titus with the legions entered into the city? The Lord Jesus, he makes it plain. Not only were they going to compass them around and keep thee in on every side, it says they shall lay thee even with the ground. And thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Can you imagine? As someone has simply put it, as if it were a plow would go through the city and would turn it upside down. And indiscriminately those men would kill men and women and children and crucify men and women until the wood was gone. And the city is destroyed. Can you imagine? When the Lord Jesus, what he offered was peace, they reject him. And what they receive is destruction. That is why he wept. He says, because thou knewest not the day of thy visitation. There was an opportunity given to this city, to those souls. And they let opportunity pass them by. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus weeps? Does anyone know more than he the future of those who die in their sins? The depths of an awful lake of fire that will never be extinguished. Friend, can I tell you that God gives you opportunity this evening? The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life to give you the forgiveness of sins, to give you peace with God, to save you from that awful eternity. Are you going to let the opportunity pass you by? Are you going to cry out like this poor blind man, have mercy on me? You could be saved this evening. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's a Savior seated in heaven this evening. He has gone to the cross. He has laid down his life. He has borne sin. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And he lives to save and he lives to keep those who will trust him. Be saved. Our Father, we do give thanks for this day of grace, tremendous opportunity for those of us that have sinned against God, that have gone our own way. Our Father, how grateful we are for the one who would bear our sin in his own body on the tree. And our Father, so many years later, almost 2,000 years have gone by, and the offer of peace and forgiveness has been told out to those who are perishing in their sins. Father, how grateful we are for each one that has cried out in humility, "Save me." And our Father, our longing is for those who are yet in their sins, that they would be saved, that they would be saved tonight. Father, we would commit thy word into thy hand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to sing, but I'm not that brave. 143 says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by."